Turning this morning to the New Testament, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, Paul's book, the Hebrews, in chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and reading from verse 13. Let us hear God's word. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves to the watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And we'll come back to that passage in a few moments. But we're continuing this morning looking at our series called The True Church. What is a biblical church? And we've been looking at various metaphors of the New Testament church. And you could say that each metaphor, each portrait in the New Testament is a picture of the true church, the church from all the ages. But we've also focused on what these metaphors mean for the local church. And if you remember, we have looked at this a certain number now. First, we looked at we are the building. Secondly, we are the body of Christ. He is the head, we are the body. Third, we are the family of God. Fourth, we are the flock of God. Fifthly, we are the temple of God. Sixth, we are the vine as the church. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this metaphor, the seventh metaphor, we are the royal priesthood. And if you remember, we learned something about the priesthood in the first session. We looked particularly at the Old Testament and those pictures and portraits that you can draw out of Old Testament teaching, and particularly the clothing of the priest and the roles of the priest, and then, of course, the anointing of the priest. And we concluded by looking at the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true high priest. All the Old Testament priests, if you read about them in those early books of the Bible, you read about the priests and you read about all these things, they're pointing forwards to Christ, the supreme great high priest. And then we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and we looked at the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, and a special people or a peculiar people. And last time, if you remember, we learned about the priests were chosen. That was the first thing. And secondly, that they were anointed. And third, that they were sanctified. And fourth, that they put on a robe. And that robe, of course, was drawn out of that wonderful passage in Isaiah 61 verses 10 and 11, when Isaiah writes these words, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul be joyful in God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And that lovely picture of the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. And this is essential to know these things. Well, this morning we're going to move on. We're going to learn something of the roles or the practical outworking of all of this teaching. And that's where we come to the, as Paul puts it, in the letter to the Hebrews. Now, it's an interesting letter, of course. It's not got the usual structure, but we're not going to focus on Hebrews itself. We're just going to focus on a couple of verses from that passage that was read, from Hebrews chapter 13, and particularly verses 15 and 16. We need to remember that the priesthood of all believers is a truth, but we, unlike the priests of the Old Testament, we don't offer physical sacrifices. We don't offer blood sacrifices. We don't offer animal sacrifices. That's not the biblical teaching. The New Testament priesthood offer spiritual sacrifices. And we read about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter, who of course was very familiar with the Old Testament priesthood, he writes these words. He writes about offering spiritual sacrifice. Well, let's just turn very briefly there, just for a moment, just so that we get an idea of where we're coming from. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's so important that we see this. That when we look at this teaching on spiritual sacrifice this morning, we realize that they're offered by the Lord's people unto the Lord. They're not physical sacrifices in that sense. We don't take lambs and goats and bullocks. And any religion that teaches that is not a biblical truth, a biblical religion. But forgive me. But this is something I want us to think about. So I want us just to notice what the priesthood of all believers is not. That might be an interesting way of approaching it. But this is so important. The priesthood of all believers is not an opportunity to imitate the Old Testament priests. That's not the teaching of Scripture. Nor is it an opportunity to say, well, one section are priests and the other section are not. A priesthood of all believers is a biblical truth that was rediscovered, perhaps re-emphasized, at the time of the Great Reformation. One of the great teachers at that time, 500 years ago now, said this. He said, the concept of the priesthood of all believers broadens the ministry, calling every believer to serve God in daily life and vocation. And that word vocation is what we're called to do. This is reflected in the Christ's kingly office as the great and supreme king. And we also need to be aware that these spiritual sacrifices are not offered, in a sense, in a religious setting. Now, I want to be careful here, because the idea today is that certain types of things done in certain types of churches is still a spiritual sacrifice. As you know, I came from the Roman Catholic Church, and I do pray for those dear people, because in the Catholic Church, the Church still teaches that the Mass is a sacrifice, the holy sacrifice of Mass. They call it the Holy Eucharist. Now, of course, that may not be current phrases that are used, but it is still very much the teaching in the Roman Catholic seminaries and the Roman Catholic documents. And I still oppose where I would go here to say this is, always be aware, friends, that a Roman Catholic whom use your friends or your neighbors, are not familiar with all of the deep teaching that I had as a Roman Catholic training in a Roman Catholic seminary. There's such a difference here. In the priest's view, there are two classes in the parish. There is the priests and the religious, the priests, the monks, and the nuns. And the other people are part of the parish, and you might smile at that. A parish can be quite large, as I'm sure you're aware, involves everyone else. And so the priests and the religious have a special training and a special instruction, and some of us would have spent 7 to 10 or maybe longer years training to be a priest. So when we think about the Catholic Church, we need to be very careful to differentiate between those who are in the religious life, if I can put it that way, and those who are just, perhaps I could smile at this, ordinary Catholics. There are lots of ordinary Catholics around us, and they wouldn't know all the ins and outs of the Catholic Church's official teaching. What they need to hear is this. Yes, they need a priest. And that priest is Jesus Christ. And when you say that with a smile, it goes a long way. Yes, they need a priest. Absolutely, they need a priest. And that priest is Jesus Christ. And if you remember, we looked at various passages regarding our Saviour's priestly role back in earlier study. And I just want you to notice some of these things. What has Christ as the true high priest done? As the priest for all those who will trust in him. Well, he has opened up a new and living way and sat down at the right hand of God in Hebrews 10 and verse 12. He has secured eternal redemption. Hebrews 9 verse 12. He has guaranteed that every person who trusts in him and his sacrifice at Calvary will be given a clean conscience. Hebrews 9 verse 14. He allows us as Christians to enter into the most holy place. Hebrews 10 verse 19. And therefore, and this is where the application comes in, we can offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. Do you see how this links together? Because Christ is our great high priest, and he has opened up the way for us to have fellowship with Almighty God, we now can offer spiritual sacrifices. It's the complete opposite to what you may have thought. Some people, not just Catholic folk, but many other religions would argue that you still need to do something to enter into favour with God, whatever that might be. But the Bible's very, very clear. And I want you to notice this, that Christ has done all for our salvation. He has done it all. There is nothing left to be done. And therefore, friends, Christ is the only priest we need. His sacrifice at Calvary is the only sacrifice acceptable with God for salvation and forgiveness of sin. And thirdly, Christ has done all to secure our salvation. If you read Hebrews 9:24 to 28, you will discover that Christ's sacrifice was offered once for sin and once only. Now, how does that apply to us as believers? Well, as Paul tells us in Hebrews 13 verse 15, we are to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, all based upon Christ's sacrifice at Calvary. This is the whole point. This is the ground on which we stand. This is not the sinking sand of religion. This is the solid ground of the gospel. And it's so rich. And we look at some of these things this morning. Spiritual sacrifices. You might say, what are they? Well, I want you to turn to the epistle to the Romans for the first sacrifice. And you might be encouraged by this. You might be challenged by this as well, as some of us no doubt are when we read passages like this. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Now this is the Apostle Paul again. I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's writing to believers. He's writing to the people of God. And he says, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the first sacrifice. Spiritual sacrifice. Ourselves. We're a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, or, if you like a translation, an alternative word in the Greek, worship. We present ourselves. Now, we cannot do this without Christ having first offered himself as our mediator, as the one who has paid the price for our sins. What does this mean in working this out? Well, this is the richness of it. When we think about it, this offering ourselves is seen in a total, in certain ways. First, in a life of total dedication. The old writers would put it, consecration. That we are devoted to the Lord. Let me put it in a summary form. It begins with this. When we offer everything we are, everything we have, everything we hope to be, all our dreams, all our hopes, all our aspirations, all our faculties, and we say to the Lord, it all belongs to you. Now that is the kind of commitment that Paul is speaking about here. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And you might say, well, this is very difficult to do. And yes, it is. And it's also costly. And yes, it is. But it's worth it. Because what the apostle is doing here is teaching us that what we are as believers is an indication of how dedicated we are to the Lord. Now, if you read some of the Christian biographies that are over in our library, you might pick up something written by some of the older writers. I remember as a young Christian being given a book, Through Gates of Splendor. I'd never heard of the gentleman it was speaking about. His name was Jim Elliot. And he was a missionary in South America. And he wrote this in his diary a few weeks before he lost his life for the sake of the gospel. He is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Do you know what age he was when he wrote those words first? He was 22 years of age. He wrote something similar in his diary when he was studying at Bible College. I give myself entirely to the Lord who gave himself for me. Now, when you think about it, that is the attitude of a previous generation. Indeed, that would have been the attitude of Christians back in, even in the Victorian times, maybe even up to today, up to the 1950s and 60s, to be dedicated, consecrated. Jim Elliot speaks about consecration, being totally dedicated. He also speaks about an altar, not a physical altar, but being willing to be sacrificed on the altar for Christ's sake. And he and two others of his friends lost their lives trying to reach a people who had never been reached with the gospel. It's different, isn't it? A spiritual sacrifice. It's ourselves. And you might say, well, how can I do this in my everyday life? Well, you can say to the Lord, Lord, all I have and all I am now belongs to you. It's amazing what the Lord can do with someone who prays like that. Of course, some, like Jim Elliot, lost their lives. Others lost their health. But they were willing to be dedicated, consecrated to the Lord. The second area under this title of being spiritual sacrifices or living sacrifices is abstention. To abstain from every form of evil. And this is so different. Today, sadly, we live in a very evil world, a very sinful world, a world that is full of sin, not just visually, but also in every other way. And we as believers are called to abstain from every form and every appearance of evil. In other words, it's our conduct, it's our lifestyle, it's how we live. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy and chapter 6? And of course, Timothy was a preacher and a pastor. He was a young man here in this text. But he was told in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. What things? Those things that are to do with error and evil. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And why am I turning us to this passage? Well, really, I want us to see that we are to flee certain things and to follow after other things. You see how positive the gospel life really is. It's not just you must not do this or you must not get involved in this, but there's a positive. There's a, as it were, an alternative offered to us. Flee these things, follow after other things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. This is so different, isn't it? So we looked at a life of consecration, a life of abstention. We must be honorable amongst the Lord's people, but honourable also in the world, and willing to live an honourable life, putting the Lord first. And there's one last area, and I hope this helps friends here. We must speak in a godly way. This may not be easy, but did you notice what the Apostle Paul focused on in Hebrews? And we're turning back there. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. We'll come back to that in a moment. To God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. What should be the fruit of our lips? What does that mean, children? Does that mean that we have to have fruit growing out of our lips? No, not at all. It means that that's what comes forth. That's what comes out of our mouths. If we're complaining against the Lord or complaining against the Lord's people or always complaining about those things that we are not happy with in the church, then is that a fruit of our lips? Perhaps it is. I think this is a rebuke to some of us here. And we need to be wise about these things. But the lovely thing is that the more we dwell upon the Lord and his gospel, the more fruitful our lips will become. This is the lovely thing. It's not as if the Lord just leaves us to do as we will and leaves us just to pull ourselves together and get on with it. No, he gives us this wonderful fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I don't know about you, but as a young Christian, I was always inspired when I met these older Christians, because often they would speak much of the Lord, and they'd often be praising the Lord. You go to people's homes, they're not well, and they're frail, and they're frailing, and there's still that fragrance of Christ about them, the fruit of their lips, giving thanks to his name, giving thanks continually to his name. Oh, friends, this is such a blessing in many ways that we are called to bear this before the world and before the Lord's people. You see, the second sacrifice is practical. Can I put it that way? It's a practical emphasis that we are to offer praise. Praise unto God. Praise from our lips. It's amazing when you think about our own prayers, is there much praise in it? When we come to worship on the Lord's Day, there'll be a hymn of praise. A hymn of praise unto God. Worshipping him in spirit and in truth. You read the Psalms, they're full of praise unto God. You read the prayers of the Apostle Paul, they're full of praise unto God. How can we as God's people, as the royal priesthood of God, engage in praise unto God? And as we praise the Lord, it's amazing how the Lord then puts things in priority. You see, if we spend time praising the Lord, we're thinking of him and his greatness and his goodness and his kindness and his faithfulness. How much praise is in our hearts for the Lord? After all, friends, look at how much he's done for us. And you might think, well, he's saved me, and that's a wonderful thing. But how about he kept me? And he still keeps me. And if it wasn't for him, I still wouldn't be here walking with him. And when I needed help, he didn't delay. He came to my help. You read the Psalms. You read how often David or the other Psalm writers of the Psalms are delivered. And how he has kept us from much harm. I often find myself astonished that we're not in more difficulties, even on the roads today. The Lord keeps us from much harm. He doesn't keep us from all harm, but he keeps us from much harm. So these real sacrifices of praise, do we praise the Lord in our homes? Do we praise the Lord in our own prayer time with our families? Do we praise the Lord when prayers are answered? How different an attitude we have here to be taught and instructed. But there's some other practical outworkings of this. We've looked at praise. How about this practical one? Generosity. Did you ever notice how the Apostle Paul writes about the gift that was sent to him by the church at Philippi in Philippians 4 and verse 18? And this is not generosity to a charity. This is generosity to the church of Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 18 for a moment. He doesn't say, thank you for the lovely gift. Not even in the Greek. might be all Greek to someone here if you read it in Greek. He doesn't say thank you for the kindness. Thank you for thinking of me. No. The Apostle Paul puts it like this. I have all and abound, I am full. And abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What kind of things did the church at Philippi send the Apostle Paul for his ministry? Well, it wasn't food. Perhaps it was clothing. But the most likely picture here, or this, the most likely reason is of money. They were generous. And he describes it as an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, which is well-pleasing to God. Did you ever see that your giving to the Lord's work here in the local church is a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto God? Generosity in material things. Generosity with our money. And I know some people aren't blessed with great amounts of money, but we give as much as we can. You could take the text in the Old Testament about tithing, which is about 10%. But do we tithe on that which we are benefited from? Do we just think of an immediate giving the money that we get from our jobs or from various incomes? Or do we think of extra incomes that come in from time to time? So these are just principles. But you notice how the words are here. An odour of a sweet smell. My goodness, that's Old Testament language. And yet the Apostle Paul here is most likely speaking about a financial gift. A sacrifice acceptable. Well-pleasing to God. Dear friends, money, the root of money is the love of money is the root of all evil. But money itself is not, we're not told, is evil. Perhaps it's used for evil means. But let's move on for one more practical one. How about caring for others? Bearing one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. This, of course, is linked with giving. But there's a practical outworking here. Caring. This can be seen in our praying for one another, but also in our practical aspect. Visiting people. Supporting people. Encouraging people. If you hear of somebody in the hospital, don't just leave it to the church officers or the pastor. Take it upon your own self to go and visit that person. What an encouragement it will be to them, but also what a witness it will be to the staff. Caring is sharing, is a phrase that I used to hear a lot. Now I don't hear much at all. In the church, do we care for one another? You see, we live in such an individualized age. All that matters is me, myself, and I, and those closest to us, but not as the family of God. We have to care for one another, practically. And the last one, well, the second last one is prayer. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." This is to the church. This is a corporate sacrifice of praise and a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice. Prayer. Prayer is a spiritual sacrifice under the law. It's offered unto God as a sweet incense. You read about this in the book of Revelation, how the prayers of the saints and the prayers of the martyrs are risen unto God. As we pray corporately in the midweek, that is a sacrifice of praise. That is a spiritual sacrifice. Our prayers are offered unto God, as one old writer puts it, and ascend as the smoke of the offering unto the Lord. You see, here we are as corporate prayer. That means praying together as a church. But there's one last one. I know I went very quickly this morning. Evangelism. Did you ever see it like this? in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, reaching out to the lost. Is the Lord pleased with this? Of course he is. He puts it like this, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles may be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. This is language again of sacrifice. Acceptable unto God. What? Ministering the gospel of God. Preaching the gospel of God. Telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual sacrifice. And it's pleasing unto the Lord. Oh, friends, I know we've moved quickly here this morning. I know there's much more about spiritual sacrifices. But this is the thing. When we go out to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and talk to people about the Lord, this is well-pleasing and acceptable. The Lord delights. We read of our Lord's own parable of the lost sheep. What's the response of the shepherd in Luke chapter 15? He searches for his lost sheep. He finds his lost sheep. He takes up his lost sheep on his shoulders, because the sheep is no longer lost, and carries her home. And there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than 99 righteous ones or self-righteous ones that don't see any need of repentance. The Lord's rejoicing when a precious soul comes to himself. They came because he had set his love upon them in eternity past. And he had drawn them to himself by the work of the Spirit. And he had shown them their sin and their fallenness, but he had also shown them himself. The joy in heaven. And some people say, oh, well, that's just for the believers that are there. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe there's joy in the Lord. I can't explain that fully. But I do believe that when we go out with the gospel and we share the gospel of God's wonderful grace, God is well pleased. And if you can't physically do it anymore, join us in prayer. This is the thing, you link the two together. Prayer and outreach go together. Well, friends, I'll leave it there for this morning, a portrait from the church. Pray. Oh Lord our God, we're so thankful that in the grace and mercy of God we can look at these studies and think much of how practically the Word of God is and how it applies to each one of thy people. We are grateful, O Lord, for that wonderful truth that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people peculiar and set apart for the Lord. We're thankful, O Lord, that we can offer spiritual sacrifices unto God, that our lives are to be a spiritual sacrifice, and that that we should be honourable to the Lord, and we should be dedicated to the Lord, and that we should be abstain from that which is displeasing to the Lord. We pray too, Lord, that our prayers would be we would see our prayers as a spiritual sacrifice. And, O Lord, we pray too that our outreach and our support of the local congregation and even giving towards the Lord's work is so well-pleasing to the Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that Christ is the supreme high priest, the saviour of our souls, and his high priesthood cannot be equaled. But, O Lord, we're thankful that thou hast called us into the family of God. And we pray, bless us now and keep us this day in Jesus' name. Amen.